that many years ago and attended a church just like this church. And my whole life, my spiritual life, was formed in that little church. And I look back with great appreciation for those who cared for us as children and young people and brought us up in the things of the Lord. I would like to look this morning at Psalm 18. Now, don't be frightened. It's a very long psalm. I would like to look just at the opening words of that psalm this morning. Psalm 18, verse 1, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. Now, I'm not going to read more of the psalm. As I mentioned, it's a long psalm, but I would like to look this morning at the opening phrase, I love you, O Lord, my strength. David was surrounded on every hand by enemies. There were quite a number of nations, most of them small. Right in the middle, so to speak, was the nation of Israel. All the surrounding nations, their desire that Israel would disappear from the face of the earth. So there's no exaggeration here. David was surrounded by enemies on every hand. I don't know if I'm speaking to someone this morning who may feel in a similar position, in your work situation, maybe in your family situation. You're not particularly comfortable, and you feel there are those who are against you. Well, David was not exaggerating. There was very real danger everywhere. I look back over a long life, and I've never myself been in a situation like that. I was born into a Christian family. I was brought up in a Christian church. And I spent my life overseas among those who knew and loved the Lord Jesus. But I have friends, and they identify with this thought of being surrounded by those who don't agree with you and cause you difficulty in your life. I think it's very beautiful that the psalm doesn't begin by talking about all the problems. See, you have a phrase that's just a little bit embarrassing. The psalm begins, now I don't know what version you're reading. If you're reading the King James Version or the New King James Version, you will have something like this. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. Future tense. I will love you. Most modern translations, and I use the English Standard Version, which I think is one of the best translations available. It came into our lives just about 10 years ago. It's accurate, and it translates in the present tense, I love you, O Lord, my strength. I don't know if you feel uncomfortable with that. Do you have a relationship like that with the Lord? Well, I have a relationship like that with my wife and with my children. One of the last things, some of you know the situation that I'm in, some of the last words I ever heard from Grace, intelligent words that I could understand. She was seated in her wheelchair, and she looked at me with her beautiful brown eyes, and she said, Jim, I love you. I've never heard that again now for 6 months, and I probably will never hear it again in this world, but it's a precious memory. It's people that are married or people who are committed to marriage and are going to marry, they use a term like that. You may think it's just something that belongs to the younger generation. Don't fool yourselves. Those of us who are well on in years, love improves. It's like a good red wine that gets better as the years go by. And now that Grace and I are senior citizens, and Grace is far down the road of Alzheimer's disease, every day that I'm with her, if not in words now, with the look that comes through her beautiful brown eyes, she's telling me, I love you, Jim. Well, we understand that, but here we're talking about God. Just let me ask you today, when was the last time in your devotions, in your prayers, that you said to the Lord, I love you, O Lord, my strength? Like I say, it's almost embarrassing. We think about God and His majesty. We think of the Lord Jesus, who is known as the Lord of glory. And you stand in awe and maybe even tremble. Here's David, who's in the middle of a very rough life, with enemies on every hand. And he writes, I love you, O Lord. Now, let me just pause there for a moment. We're not sure who wrote the poem. If it wasn't David, it would be a court poet who was very familiar with David and would write the poem as if it was David speaking. But it would be built on facts that the poet knew. So whether it was David himself, David did write poems, but I would suggest to you David did have a collection of poems, and they were not all written by him. This could be one of those poems, but it certainly reflects the thoughts of David. I love you, O Lord, my strength. If you haven't said that recently to the Lord, you might want to pause and think about that. If you're young people and you found the partner that you would like to be wife or husband, you probably have whispered to each other, I love you. You look at some of us who are old and you think, well, they're beyond all of that. Don't you believe it? I have my memories. I remember sitting on a boulder on the beach at Chimanis on Vancouver Island with this beautiful young woman beside me, whose name was Grace. And I think that was the first time I looked at Grace and I said, Grace, I love you. Now, to use a phrase like that, you're talking about commitment. May I speak kindly to the younger generation? The term is used far too lightly today. And all it means is I want to get in bed with you. That's all it means. I don't want to embarrass anybody. Grace and I sexually were never active till the night we were married. And the generation that surrounds me today of younger people, that is not only not known, it seems strange to younger people if you talk that way. But there is a message in the Bible about commitment to one another that starts when we're young, and it lasts right through your life. So please be careful before you say to someone, I love you. Unless you mean, I am going to be with you and sustain you and be your partner for the rest of my life. Why do I refer to that? Don't say lightly to the Lord, I love you. And then the following year you do something that is not consistent with His will. If you really love the Lord, you're making a commitment, even more important than the commitment of marriage. And here's the psalmist, surrounded by so many enemies, and he says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. He knew he would never survive the problems of life without the presence of the Lord. And if he was going to survive, it would be in the strength of the Lord, not in his own strength. you're going to forgive me this morning, but I go back over my life. If I have survived into my 83rd year and over 60 years of marriage, it's because I had a partner who has stood with me and helped me and sustained me in all the difficulties of life, and there were many. We went through a violent revolution. My wife and children were taken out of the country by the Americans. I didn't know if I'd ever see them again or not. And we had a real short, thank God, violent revolution in the Dominican Republic. I go back and think of all those dangerous times and remember on the human level, I received strength from someone called Grace who had made a wholehearted commitment to me. So when I say to the Lord, I love you, O Lord, my strength, this isn't some sentimental thing you say. It's not just because you come to church on Sunday morning, and so you sing a song about loving the Lord. When you make that particular commitment, it's an open expression of love that's going to govern your whole life. And again, David said, I love you, O Lord, my strength. Listen to some of the modern translations. I'm not being critical of the King James or the New King James, but if you go with them, I will love you. It means, well, a coming day I'm going to love you. Or it may mean something like, I'm going to grow in my love towards you. But most modern translations have it in the present tense. Here are some of them. The Contemporary English Version, I love you, Lord God, and you make me strong. Today's English Version, how I love you, Lord. You are my strong fortress. The New Living Translation, I love you, Lord. You are my strength. And then we have the message by Eugene Peterson, I love you, God. You make me strong. Well, in a marriage, it's like that. The wife strengthens the husband. The husband strengthens the wife in that mutual love. And if we have that sincerity to come into the presence of God and say, Lord, I love you, that will be the most responsible thing you'll ever say in your life. And if you say it sincerely, you've entered into a relationship with the Lord Jesus that's going to last forever. The term I love you today is used, as I've mentioned already, far too lightly. I think it should be used, but not lightly. Used by young people, used by people my age, people who know each other and love each other and have lived maybe a whole life of that commitment one to another. I go to the things we understand because I'm talking about that invisible world. We've never seen the Lord with our eyes. We've never touched him with our hand. But we believe he is with us. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, the Lord Jesus said, I will be right there with you. And he was with us in the communion service this morning. I wasn't with you this morning for your communion service, but he was with you. And in this service, he is with us. We've asked for his presence and his blessing. And there is that relationship of love when it comes to the Lord Jesus. Is there anything so precious sometimes as to hear a little child say to the mother, Mommy, I love you? That warms your heart if you're a mother. How private is that moment, which I referred to already, when two young people responsibly say to each other, I love you. How precious is the moment when senior citizens, married for long years, and retire at night, and before they go to sleep, they say one more time to each other, I love you. These are very private moments. And behind each one is the warmth of intimacy. So we're reading in the Bible today that David, surrounded by hundreds of enemies who wanted nothing more than to destroy him and his nation, in that type of situation, he writes, "I love you, O Lord." That means that even the problems of life never lessened his commitment to God. "I love you, O Lord." It's not just one way. Jeremiah, he says, "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, 'Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you.'" It's not one-sided. The Lord loves us with an everlasting love. It will never fail. And if you belong to Him, that other phrase is very beautiful. "Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." He brought you into His presence in an atmosphere of love. And He loves you. The question we're asking this morning is, how committed are we to the Lord Jesus? What measure of love do we have for Him? Could we say this morning in our own hearts and quietly in the presence of God, "I love you, O Lord"? I'm going to emphasize, it's not one-sided. In Sunday school, I was taught long years ago, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. I don't know if you've thought about the world of 2,000 years ago, not to speak of our world today. From a human point of view, the most elevated form of religion was found amongst the Jewish people. Very strict in obeying all of the commandments. We know from the scriptures and from what happened to the Lord Jesus, it wasn't an obedience that came from the heart. But that world was part of the world that God loved. God so loved the world. Don't add on except for the Jews. They were included. Then you can think about Rome. 2,000 years ago, that was the iron fist in the world. And you obeyed Rome or you were crushed right into the ground and dead. That is the world that God loved. He didn't love what that world was doing. But God so loved the world. You can't say except for the Jews or except for the Romans. And then you have the Greek civilization. I have read a whole series of books by a historian. I found them very interesting because it has to do with the history of the world. I came to a volume near the end, and I'm reading through. And all of a sudden, on one page, now this is an adult audience, I came across that word that begins with F. And I slammed the book shut and I said, "I will never read another thing that man writes." I was furious. I calmed down a few days later and then went back to the book and I opened it up right back to the same page. So I read on and I found the word almost a dozen times in the next few pages. And then I realized what the author was doing. He was shocking the reader into understanding what the Greek civilization was like 2,000 years ago. It was completely and totally immoral. That is the world that God loved. He didn't love what they were doing. But when you read in the Bible, for God so loved the world, don't make it a pretty world. It's the world that we live in today. Any one of these aspects that I've referred to are all part of our world today. God loved us in spite of what we had done and what we are. The Lord Jesus said, I in them, and you, the Father, in the triune Trinity, and you in me, in the Lord Jesus, who's also a member of that Trinity, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me, now this is the part, listen carefully, and have loved them as you have loved me. We try in our communion services to penetrate more and more in the love of God the Father for the Son. We grapple with the thought the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of our world. Then we realize what our world is like. And we stand back in amazement. But listen to these words, that you have sent me and have loved them, the people of the world, as you have loved me. In other words, God's intention for all the human race. They are to be the object of His love. What kind of love? The love that the Father has for the Son. This is beautiful, perfect love. Rejected by many, and yet some of us, in God's grace, have experienced the wonder of that love. I don't want to be a Pharisee. I don't want to put on the dress that's peculiar to a particular group of religious people. I don't want to memorize a whole list of prayers so I can go through these rich all the time and never miss a beat. That's not what I want. I don't want to be like the Pharisees. I say that kindly. Don't forget, the most religious people were the Pharisees 2,000 years ago in and around Jerusalem. And Jesus looked them right in the eye and He said, hypocrites, there wasn't any real love for God. No understanding of the heart of God. But they put on a great presentation. And the Lord Jesus called them hypocrites. Well, what are the reasons for David's deep and sincere love for God? Especially in the circumstances in which he lived. We read, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. These are almost all military terms. How an army protects itself. And he takes them and he applies them to the Lord Jesus. Strength. Well, David accomplished in those years many things through God's power. He's the first one to acknowledge that. He did not become the victim. The very opposite is true. It was David who eventually became the one that the nations round about respected. He was the strong man in the will of God. And David, he accomplished all those things because of his commitment to the Lord and his desire to do the will of God. That phrase, the Lord is my rock, kind of a strange phrase to those of us who live in the 21st century. One scholar has translated, the Lord is my cliff and my stronghold and my deliverer. Cliff instead of rock. Some of you may have already visited Israel, or maybe in God's goodwill you will one of these days. And if you go to Israel, you'll go down from Jerusalem down to the Dead Sea. There's the Dead Sea right there. You're coming down from Jerusalem, and on this side there are cliffs that go up like that. Now, we don't know that in our modern world unless we've been there. But when you read these Psalms written by this man, this is the world he lived in. There was a time when Saul the king, with 3,000 of his choice soldiers, went out to find David and kill him. And they knew he was up in one of those cliffs. And they climbed up, they went through all of them. They could not find him. They went into one cave. They didn't know that David... These cliffs go way back. These caves go way back in the cliffs. David was hidden back there with his men. They didn't know that. They didn't find him. But then a moment came, and King Saul, for personal reasons, just separated from his men and slipped into a cave and took off his cape, put it down beside him. David was in that cave. And he came down silently and took out his dagger, picked up the corner of the cape that was on the ground, and cut off that corner and slipped back. Saul never knew. When he was finished, he put on his cape, walked out to join his men going down towards the Dead Sea. And when he was well down, David came out to the mouth of the cave, the opening of the cave. And he called him. And he waved that little corner that he had cut from the cape of the king. And the king looked down, and sure enough, it was missing. And he knew that his life had been in the hand of David, and David did not kill him. If it had been the other way around, David would have been a dead man. The point is, those cliffs with the caves were hiding places. Places where you could be protected from the enemy. So here you have, O Lord, my strength, the Lord is my rock, my cave, my place of safety. Then he goes on and refers to the fortress and other things that are mentioned in that particular portion. They all speak of places where you find refuge and security. Well, you young people are too young to think about this now, but when you get to my age, and I've got one or two companions here today that are about my age, you realize that life is coming to an end. That's when you want a cave. That's when you want a stronghold. That's the place that you want to make sure that you're going to go through the experience in safety. And if you just take the simple words of David, the Lord, he's the place of safety. He's the cave up on the cliff where you can be sure and protected. You need that all through life. As I mentioned, it may come a little bit more important when we think of our own mortality as we grow all older and older. But it's something that applies to everyone. David found his safety in the Lord and also his strength. Now, I'm talking about a king who lived in pre-New Testament times. Probably not many in the audience are that familiar with David and the life that he lived. But we may be more familiar with the words that come from the Apostle Paul when he writes that he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. Well, what did David say? I love you, O Lord, my strength. Well, we may not be poets. We can't write out our thoughts like that. But we know that our strength comes from the Lord. Maybe preachers are not to be too personal when they expound the Word of God. But I have people come up to me, and they're very well-meaning, and they kind of shake their head, and they say, Jim, how are you handling this? You know what I'm referring to, most of you. Well, I'm not handling this that well in myself. But I certainly know what this means here. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is our strength. He's the one that helps us through the difficult times of life. And if we didn't have Him, it would be a tragedy. But when you know the Lord, it doesn't matter how deep the valley might be, you're going to walk through that valley in company with the Lord Jesus. And I think you're going to say, I love you, O Lord, my strength. He helps you through. As I bring the meditation to a close this morning, remember again the words of Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Don't weaken all things. See, I don't know your life. You know a little bit about my life that I've shared with you. We all live in little worlds. They vary from person to person. David and Paul lived in difficult times. I don't know if you're familiar about the Apostle Paul. I'm not going to read it this morning, but I've jotted down in my notes, and you can read it at home, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 24 to 28. And you have a list of the things that Paul suffered in the service of God. And it's Paul who writes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, I don't know where you are today. I don't know who the enemies are, in quotation marks. The adversaries, the problems, the unexpected things that happen. But I know if you have a solid relationship with the Lord Jesus, who loved you and died for you, dealt with the problem of your sins, opened the door so that you can move into everlasting glory, if you know Him, whatever lies ahead this week or this year, I'm going to pray that you'll be able to say with Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or to go back to our psalm, I love you, O Lord, my strength. When we have His strength, we are able to go on and to do the things of the Lord. We do it in a beautiful way. I mean by that, we don't do it in our strength. We do it in His strength. I trust that the friends who are here this morning, that you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. I'm not talking about a fanciful world, a make-believe world. I'm talking about a person that was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago as a baby, who grew up in Nazareth, where he was educated, to the point he could come up to the synagogue, to the reading desk. He could choose a scroll and bring it over and open it up and read it beautifully to the people who were there. Sometimes they were astounded at the way he could do that. He came into our world not just as an ordinary human being. He was an authentic human being. He wasn't an ordinary human being. For the Bible tells us, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God came down and lived in our world. And then He went to Calvary, where He died for our sins. And Paul writes, the blood of Jesus Christ, His death, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And if you receive Him as your Savior today, just where you're seated, and ask Him to come into your heart, you're going to start a new experience, a new love experience. And you'll soon learn to say, as we've read here from David so long ago, I love you, O Lord, my strength. Father, bless us now as we leave the chapel, go to our different homes. Give us a good day in the Lord. Help us to rejoice in the blessings you have given us. And we pray that each one of us will grow in our love for the Lord Jesus, and that we can borrow the words of Paul, the psalmist of David, and make them our own. I love you, O Lord, my strength. And we give thanks, asking your blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.